Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning, and welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm very glad that you could tune in and join us. I am very, very pleased this morning to share with you once again that with me is Landon Schott, author of a dynamic and very powerful book titled Gay Awareness, Discovering the Heart of the Father and the Mind of Christ on Sexuality. Landon, welcome back. Good to have you.
Hey, it's great to be here again. Thanks for having me.
Why don't we begin this morning by having you share a bit, if you would please, what ultimately brought you to the place to write Gay Awareness?
Well, I think I told you last time I was on the program how I grew up in Seattle and always felt like I was just drawn towards the gay community. But I do remember one time in particular, you know, growing up in a pastor's home and in a Christian family, you're always taught to love people despite their circumstance, despite what they're going through. But that's one thing from a church setting. It's a completely separate issue in the heart of a man. Jesus told the Pharisees, on the outside, you have it all together, but on the inside, you are whitewashed tombs. Or basically, you say the right things, but your heart isn't pure. Your heart's not soft. Mm-hmm. And I remember vividly one day, I had to have been in my upper teens, because I was still living in Seattle, and I was walking through a department store, and this guy with makeup on, as I was walking to the department store, asked me a question about a perfume or cologne or something. And I remember he said something to me, and I kind of just brushed him off, and I just kept walking. And I just remember thinking, you know, geez, be a man. And I remember my heart was just turned off towards him. And as I was leaving the department store, I mean, I vividly remember this, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me like only He can, and correct you like only He can. And He said, you'll never reach people you don't love. Mm. And it felt like a dagger in my heart. I had just the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I just realized that I didn't have a heart for some people that God did. And I just started asking the Lord to change my heart. I've been asking the Lord to give me a heart. I started asking the Lord to cause me to love what He loved. And in that process and in that journey, I found how great God's love is for all of His children, including those that struggle with same-sex attractions in particular. And over the course of time and journey of just praying into it, I just developed this great heart to see not only people, but people that struggle with this particular temptation come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, come to a fullness in their relationship with Him, and for many to see an amazing walk and journey of their own with Jesus.
Wow. Thank God for the transformation of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Landon, I believe that you and I are on exactly the same page, that we believe as Christians, and let's consider that statement really, and more importantly, more specifically, that identity. When we say we're a Christian, we are literally saying that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and therefore we take the Bible in its entirety or not at all. And again, I believe, I know that you and I see very clearly throughout Scripture that God the Father has a lot to say about His divine intent for human sexuality. So let me ask you, within the totality of Scripture, have you ever been able to find even one reference or mention that homosexual practice in God's eyes is acceptable?
There is one. Out of 31,000 scriptures, not one. Not one time does Jesus, does Paul, does Moses, does Abraham, does disciple, does any apostle, does any prophet give any kind of reference, any inclination that that is God's heart, perfect will, or plan for any human being. And it's interesting. So if the Bible doesn't mention it one time, it doesn't support it, and it gives no reference to any support, any positive outlook whatsoever on same-sex practice. And it's very interesting, and I bring this up in my book, and this can be slightly controversial, but if you're looking for a book that will support same-sex practice, you have to close your Holy Bible, and you have to open a Satanic Bible. And in the Book of Satan, I quote five passages from the Book of Satan in my book, it completely endorses same-sex passions, relationships, sexual relationships, in complete orientation, at giving into those sexual things. It's very interesting because this is a book that is supposed to be the opposite of God's holy word, but it's completely supportive. And it's really been shocking to me how many people have tried to embrace Christianity with a spin that you can do whatever makes you happy, or that Jesus didn't understand 2,000 years ago where we would be at in 2017. Well, if Jesus didn't understand that, then obviously he wasn't God.
Nice.
And so I love what you said, Mr. Ladies. You said a Christ follower. You know, we sometimes get caught up on it in a name, but that's what it means. It means a Christ follower. It means that you lay down your life and you pick up your cross and you follow Jesus. And I am blown away. Last week I went on a prayer trip, and I walked into an old church. It was the oldest church in the city that I happened to be in. And I was just getting a tour and look at this old cathedral, Christian church. And the lady that was hosting me around just starts talking about how they're working right now and becoming open and affirming. She's like, it's just going to take more time, but we're getting training. And she was just opening up like, this is like the evolution of mankind. This is the evolution of Christianity. Everybody needs to be moving its way till this. And here's the problem. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And so God's word doesn't change to culture. It doesn't adapt to culture. It transcends culture.
Yes. Well, we both are aware that there are pro-gay theologians, there are pro-gay apologists that have twisted, have bent, have revised Scripture in order to validate homosexual practice. But once again, within the totality of Scripture, every single time that homosexual practice is mentioned, it is always framed in the context of a behavior in which no man or woman is to practice. Now, one would think, with that clarity, case closed. But that's not the case today, is it?
It's not. But again, when I talk about same-sex practice, I really like to talk about just all temptation in general. And personally, like, I get that it's a struggle for some individuals. It's their specific temptation. But it is not a temptation all unto its own. And what I mean by that is it doesn't get its own category as this is different than everything else. Right. All sin, all temptation, all of it, no matter what your sexual inclination is or what your just natural disposition is as a person, we all take who we are to the cross. Yes. We crucify ourselves with Jesus. We pick up a cross and we follow him. And the power of the Holy Spirit gives us a rejuvenation or regeneration to live Christ-like lives. Now, saying that, it's important to understand that the enemy comes against all Scripture. Look what he did with Adam and Eve. I love when people say, well, there's only six Scriptures that you know, completely reject or speak negatively about homosexuality in the entire Bible. My response is, well, do you stop taking communion? because there's only five scriptures that speak to communion, and you take communion, like, how is that an argument to throw out scripture? And here's what I say. If you're a true, dedicated Christ follower, one scripture should be enough for you.
Yes.
And what happens when Adam and Eve had one scripture, one commandment? God said, don't touch the tree. Don't touch the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And what did the enemy say? What did the serpent say? What did the deceiver say? The first thing he said, did God really say?
Yes.
Mr. Lee, the strategy of the enemy is always the same thing. It's questioning God's word. Of course God said don't touch it. Eve said, yeah, we're not supposed to touch it. He's like, no, that's not what God meant. That's what the enemy's still doing. No, that's not what the Bible meant. It was written by men 2,000 years ago. No, it wasn't written by Jesus. They didn't understand our culture today. It's that deception. This is what the enemy did when Jesus was fasting in the desert. He was getting him to question God's word. And if the enemy can get you to start doubting God's word, he has you on the path to deception.
Absolutely. I completely agree. Just a second ago, you mentioned a very, very key word, especially with regard to men that struggle with same-sex attraction. The word you mentioned was temptation. Where do you suppose some Christians get the idea that we are to live completely and totally free of temptation?
You know, the Bible is a book about freedom. You know, the gay activists love to talk about the slavery issues and how people use the Bible to encourage slavery. And those are people that took the Bible out of context.
Yes.
The message of the Bible is freedom. He came to set the captives free. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He came to give life and life more abundantly. That is the message of the gospel, is to live free. Every time Jesus encountered people, John chapter 8, the woman caught the very act of adultery. And the story, the Pharisees were about to stone her. Jesus stepped in grace. He defended her. He said, I don't condemn you. And then he spoke truth to her. And he said, now, daughter, go and leave your life of sin. Now, if she had to leave her life of sin, then that means that she had to triumph over temptation. Jesus triumphed over temptation. And where we get it in our heads, we think, because the enemy tells us, if we're tempted, we're still bound.
Yes.
And that's not biblically accurate, because Jesus was tempted, but he knew no sin.
Exactly.
So that the enemy uses that. I hear this all the time from the young men that I mentor that have same-sex attractions, is the enemy will tell them, look, you're still tempted. See, you're gay. See, you're still tempted. You're still bound. This is just who you are. You just need to accept it. You just need to embrace it.
Yes.
And here's the thing. It's just because we're being tempted again doesn't mean we're not delivered. I put it this way. How many lustful spirits are there? Are there dozens? Are there hundreds? Are there thousands? Are there tens of thousands? We know that there's legions, and so scripturally speaking, there could be tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. We don't know. So just because you're being tempted again doesn't mean you're bound. It means you defeated a temptation or a spirit before, and now by the same power of Jesus Christ, the same fruit of the Spirit, the same power of the Holy Spirit, you can defeat this next one. And what discourages people should encourage them, because they know that they already have the tools to walk in that complete freedom.
Yes. Well, that's a fact, and I have found the same experience, again, especially with men that struggle with same-sex attraction. The temptations of the flesh, when they come, and they come sometimes very, very ferociously, a lot of men that struggle with this particular temptation think, or take a step back and say, well, there's that temptation again. Am I really growing, maturing in Christ? Good heavens, am I even really truly born again? And all it was a temptation. And the truth and the fact reality is that every Christian, whether we've been walking with Jesus for a day or 50 years, there isn't one of us that lives completely and totally free of temptation.
You know, Lee, I've been serving the Lord all my life. I remember vividly giving my life to the Lord at 3 years old. Got baptized in the Holy Ghost at 12, preached my first sermon at 14, and I've been serving the Lord a long time. And to this day, married to a beautiful woman, have two children, been married almost 12 years, been preaching the gospel full-time for 17 years. So to this day, I'm about to be 34 here in a few weeks, and to this day, I still have to guard my eyes. I still have to guard my heart. I still have to make sure that I got boundaries up. And my particular temptation isn't same-sex attraction, but I believe with all of my heart that the devil doesn't matter what you're bound in as long as he can keep you bound.
Yes.
And so as you mature in Christ, what you do is you learn how to walk with Jesus long enough, and then you use wisdom so you don't put yourself in the same positions. You learn not to give your thoughts to the things that you used to, not to meditate on those things. Paul says to take every thought captive that's disobedient and make it obedience to Christ, because remember, love, God's definition of love isn't something physical. God's definition of love is obedience.
Yes.
Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you obey my commandments. And that's what it's really about when you're growing with the Lord, is learning how to become mature in following him.
Absolutely. Well, it's a fact, it's a truth, it's a reality that our sexuality is a very potent part of who we are. I really believe that our sexuality is a wonderful, wonderful gift from God, providing sexual expression stays within his well-defined holy boundary lines. And with regard to men and women that struggle with the brokenness of same-sex attraction, those individuals have to be very, very much on guard to not allow that which is tempting them to dictate their identity. If we're born again, the Holy Spirit lives within us, our identity, our true identity, is found in Christ Jesus, not our sexuality. Would you agree?
Absolutely. The Bible says that we're transformed in the renewing of the mind.
Yes.
And that means all of the old ways of thinking have to be washed away. And that's when the old is gone and the new has come. The only description, the only identity that the Bible gives us is a child of God. That's a son, that's a daughter. And when you know that you're a child of God, that Jesus paid it all for you, that he loves you unconditionally, and you begin to love him back unconditionally, that's when that process of the rejuvenation, of the transformation, of the metamorphosis, of becoming in his own image. That's when he cleanses you of your unrighteousness, makes you the righteousness of Christ, and you begin to follow him on that path of righteousness. But I agree 100%. The only identity is a child of God. And that's why it's so dangerous that so many people embrace labels and identities that are not scriptural. We have to embrace what God says about us.
Absolutely. In your book, you offer a chapter, and more specifically, a very specific word. The word is graceception. It's a very intriguing word, and I want to give you an opportunity. What exactly does that mean?
Well, it's not a real word. Obviously, it's a made-up word. I took the word grace and deception and merged them, because when you preach grace without truth, it leads to deception.
Yes.
I'll tell you a quick story. I was talking with a very well-known national leader in I don't like this term, but people use this term, ex-gay ministry. And I was talking with him years and years ago, and it took me a long time to get a meeting. And finally we get a meeting, and so we're talking about different things, and I'm sharing my passion to reach individuals that are struggling with this temptation. And he was just resisting me at every turn. You know, it was like the polar opposite, Mr. Lee, of when you and I met for the first time. It was just a heart-to-heart connection, and we're on the same page, passionate about seeing Jesus reach people. And he was very, very distant towards me. He kept me at a distance. And he interrupted me at some point in the meeting, and he just said, "Well, Lane, there's a difference between good news and good advice." And all of a sudden, I call it my spiritual spidey senses, but like I got red flags going off everywhere. Because anytime someone begins to degrade the validity of the Word of God, you know that there's compromise in the air. And so I said, "Excuse me?" And he said, "Yeah, good news and good advice." And he goes, "Not all scripture is the good news. Some of it's just good advice." And I said, "Then who determines what's good news and what's good advice?" And he said, "Well, that's where grace comes in."
Mm.
within the next year, this gentleman had denounced Freedom Ministry and was back to the embracing in the pro-gay Christian doctrine. And he'd completely given up and given in. Grace that is not taught with truth will lead to a deception, and it will be an embracing, or it will be an enabler of a sinful lifestyle rather than what it truly is, the power of the Holy Spirit to break free from sin. Yes. And it is so important that we teach grace and truth together. If you teach grace by itself, it'll be deception. But if you teach truth by itself, it'll just be legalism. The two must be married, and that's where we will always find Jesus.
Absolutely. And with Jesus as our perfect role model, within Scripture, we see very often that Jesus did confront both men and women. But each time he did confront, he always did so with the equal balance of both truth and grace. I say it this way: truthless grace accomplishes absolutely nothing. Do you agree?
Say it one more time for me.
Truthless grace accomplishes absolutely nothing.
Oh, I agree 100%.
Well, let's move on here just for a moment to once again turn our attention to another chapter in your book titled Gay Marriage, I Don't, which largely focuses on gay marriage will never be equal to traditional marriage because man cannot redefine what he never originally intended. That is taken directly from your book. Would you expand on that a bit for us?
Yeah, you know, so many times people are trying to validate sin. They're trying to validate their choices. We hear phrases like love is love. That sounds good, and maybe it's a catchy social media post, but it's not accurate. Love isn't love. Your definition of love, your interpretation of love, is not equal to God's definition of love. We use the word love like I love a chicken sandwich, or I love this store, and I love that movie. Well, that definition of love is a lot different than Jesus not wanting to go to the cross saying, Father, is there any other way? As he's in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating blood, but he loved us so much that he chose to obey the Father. He chose to suffer a sinner's death, a thief's death on the cross for your sins and mine. So understanding that God's definition of love is obedience, it changes the paradigm. Love is not equal, and marriage isn't equal. Man didn't define marriage. God did. God was the originator. So man can't redefine to human rights standards what isn't accurate. I put it this way. Just because something's lawful in America doesn't mean it's lawful in the kingdom of God. You know, we're citizens of heaven before we're, or should be before we're citizens of any earthly kingdom. And it's important to understand that. So I love it when people try to, and I say this facetiously, but when people say, well, Jesus never talked about gay marriage. And my response is, exactly. He talked about marriage, though.
Yes.
And so did Paul, and so did Moses, and so did other apostles. And every time they spoke to it, they spoke to a man and a woman.
Yes.
Mr. Lee, there's no instructions of how a man should treat his husband.
Right.
There's no instructions how a wife should treat a wife. It's only heterosexual in the bonds of marriage. And then with that, there's no children. There's no biological children with two men and two women. There's no instructions for that. Because once again, it doesn't produce fruit because it's not God's plan.
Yes.
So when you understand that God invented marriage. This is his plan. And most importantly, it reflects the picture of the Trinity. It reflects the picture of the church. There's so much more to it than just sex.
Yes.
And in fact, it has nothing to do with sex, because when you look at God's description of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, nothing is even sexual in that. This is a covenant that is made, that could only be made with the blessing and in the covering of the Lord. And he only does that in heterosexual relationships, according to Scripture.
Well, to be sure, one of the main pro-gay arguments that is often offered is, well, if love is present or even perceived, then love is a component, the ingredient that validates behavior. But that also contradicts Scripture. Nowhere, once again, the totality of Scripture, do we find any examples of two men or two women living as God perfectly designed between a man and a woman. So love, again, whether it's real or whether it's just perceived on the individual's part, does not, never will validate behavior. Would you agree?
I do. And here's what we have to understand, is we're not the one that is the originator of definitions. So we cannot change the definitions. We cannot rewrite Scripture to fix our agenda.
Yes.
We cannot read God's Word through the eyes of our own personal interpretation. We have to take God's Word at its complete foundation. And again, every Scripture in the entire Bible only points to heterosexual relationships in the boundaries of marriage. That's it.
Yes.
And so anything outside that is going to be man interfering rather than God's perfect will and his perfect plan.
And I relate to what you just shared on a very, very personal level. It wasn't that long ago I was sharing with a deacon board at a church about my own personal experience in coming out of the brokenness of same-sex attraction. And I had shared that at that point in time when I was sharing with this particular church and the deacon board, I was about 16, 17 years down the road of a new life in Christ. And I shared that all during those years, by God's grace, as a single man, I had remained celibate. And wouldn't you know, one of the deacons challenged me and said, "Are you telling us that for all these years you've led a life of celibacy?" And I said, "Yes, by God's grace, I have led a life of celibacy." And I'll never forget the reply. The reply was this: "That is without a doubt the saddest thing I've ever heard in my entire life." And it took me completely back. And then the same individual followed up and said, "Didn't Jesus say that he had come to give us life and life more abundantly?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And they said, "Well, then you should just be able to go out and do anything and everything you want to do." Wow. I didn't even have a reply. But that's where
you
we
know,
are.
It's amazing because so many people think God's word says that they should be happy. Do what makes you happy.
Yes.
And unfortunately, again, that's actually taken out of the Satanic Bible, "Do what makes you happy." Ephesians 5 says, "Find out what pleases the Lord." And it's a complete mind change from living for yourself than living for God.
Absolutely.
No. Now, here's the thing. Is there's a difference between happiness and joy.
Yes.
And the Bible says the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And there's something, you know, Mr. Lee, that is so fulfilling about being empowered by the Holy Spirit and walking with Jesus.
Absolutely.
Jesus, I believe with all of my heart, Jesus is enough. Some people would say, "Well, that's easy for you to say. You don't struggle with this." And I would say, "But you don't know what I struggle with.
Right.
You don't know my walk. You don't know my experience."
Yes.
And here's the thing, as I could tell, I know this is true, is that without Jesus, you're never going to be fulfilled. You're never going to be satisfied. And if you give yourself fully and 100% completely to him, I promise the listeners, you are going to see a life that is so fulfilling than if you did it your way or on your own.
Absolutely. Landon, once again, we are out of time. This time just goes much, much too quickly. For all of our listeners, once again, if you do not have a copy of Gay Awareness, Discovering the Heart of the Father and the Mind of Christ, please get a copy and keep it readily available in your library, because it's a tremendous, tremendous resource. Landon, thanks again so much. God bless you, sir.
Hey, thank you so much. Thanks for having me.
To all of our listeners, thanks so much once again for joining us. I hope you'll tune in again next Saturday, same time, same station. And until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.